Good morning, everyone. We're pleased to have Evan Franco with us this morning from Burnside to give us words of exhortation. The riches of God is his theme. And to read Matthew 6.
So Matthew chapter 6 will commence at verse 14, reading right through to the end.
Well, that's a wonderful reading, and we look forward to your words. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. There was a verse in that reading which I thought, that really, the way that that was phrased, what version were you reading from, James? The NET? It had I can't remember which one it was. No, it was verse 31. And the way it was phrased, I thought that actually just really epitomises what this talk is all about. Now, I've got, I think, the NET in here somewhere. I'll just read it again. Unless you've got it there, James, you want to shout it out. Verse 31.
So then, don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?
I love the first... is there more to that? Now, that's the epitome of what we're talking about today. Not worrying. Because, honestly, if you're looking at petrol prices at the moment, you're looking at your super balance, or you're looking at the cost of just food, which we know in the next couple of weeks is just going to go up and up and up, there is cause to worry. But in actual fact, the words of Jesus are timeless. I'd always viewed this passage as one about, I know, we shouldn't just try and be materialistic and focus on getting things and that sort of thing. But the way the Australian economy is going at the moment, it's caused me to just sort of rethink that. And the words of Jesus are timeless. They go through every age, ages of prosperity, ages of challenge. And at the moment in Australia, we're entering a fairly challenging stage where we're actually seeing our real incomes decreasing because we've got to pay more for whether it's our mortgage because interest rates are going up, whether it's paying more for petrol because we actually have to pay more for petrol to go to work, or whether we're paying more for groceries because we actually still need to eat. We're not getting any more. We've got to make decisions about, you know, do we actually go on that next holiday or not? Do we actually buy steak or mince or pork? Pork's relatively cheap at the minute. The Bible is actually full of economics, though. Now, I'm a business and economics teacher at school, and the Bible actually gives us some really good advice. It's more than advice, isn't it? It's commands about how we can view our own position in an economic sense. Now, we often think about economics as being all about money and wealth and standard of living and things like that, but it's also about poverty. It's also about inequality. It's also about how to alleviate, you know, pressures on living conditions, raising the bar broadly across society. And they're concepts that are found right through Scripture. It's a fairly common thing when you open your eyes to see it. But economics, for us, well, for the world actually, it's based on two very basic principles. And those basic principles is we've got limited resources and unlimited wants. We just want more and more and more stuff, but we've actually got limited amount of things to use it. To do those things. So how are we actually going to do that? That's a scriptural concept. If you're taking notes or you want to jot one down, I mean, Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 is another one. And they're principles that really underpin what economics is all about. So we want more and we want more and we want more. And that's that materialism coming through. But when we've got a society like we do and that forces those ideals on us, how do we, as believers, navigate our way through that? Because everything in our society, everything in our economy, everything that the government tries to do is trying to increase wealth, to increase standard of living, which is great. And I love that. That's great. That's good. But as Christadelphians, we need to live in that environment which is forcing one sort of philosophy on us, but at the same time, we've also got the philosophy of Jesus, which is saying something quite different. How do we balance those two things? And it can be sometimes quite challenging to do that. And the things that the government does are great, like in trying to increase standard of living. I mean, they give us all the facilities that we've got. They give us, we wouldn't have schools like Heritage, for instance, if it wasn't for government funding. So there's things that the government does to try and increase our standard of living that we are beneficiaries of. But what happens when the government spends money or when we spend money or whatever, is we see prices increase. So we've got this challenge at the moment in Australia where we have prices going up, challenges on us as Christadelphians to live in our own society, to pay for our goods and services, and our incomes haven't actually kept up. Over the long term, yeah, sure. You can see wages have actually been at the same rate as CPI or roughly around that point. The last 5 years, that's been somewhat challenging. And particularly at the moment, our real incomes are decreasing. And so that puts real pressures on us as believers. How do we view, then, our wealth? How do we view it when things go wrong, when petrol prices go through the roof, when housing affordability becomes so hard, particularly for young people, when we see, and I just read this morning, when rents are set to boom? How do we navigate our way through that? When you've got one person over in the United States who decides to start a war has such an impact on our superannuation balances. How do we view that? When prices are so high that it's outstripping wage growth. Because that puts real pressure on us. It puts real, real pressure. And it's all well and good to look at these as abstract concepts. But when that impacts on decisions that I have to make, that's when the rubber hits the road. Because it does put pressure on us. It puts pressure on us to think, oh, maybe I should do that extra shift. Maybe I do need to work that little bit more. Maybe I need to do those extra hours. Maybe I need to chase that promotion. Maybe I need to really try and protect my lifestyle. And it puts on us pressure to worry, which is what Jesus says in that verse 31. Don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. But we do. We do worry about that. We do worry about our own ability to cope. We do worry about our own, whether our kids can actually afford a house. We do worry about those things. And then we've got the added challenge of the disappointment that we also feel. Disappointment that we can't go on that next holiday. I was just talking to my auntie and uncle over in Newcastle last night, actually, and they said, oh, they're planning on coming down to Adelaide in the next 6 months if petrol prices don't stay where they are. So it's a real thing. So that we do worry about those things. We do. There's disappointment if we can't do those things. Maybe we have to limit. There's disappointment when we limit how often we go out for dinner. There might be disappointment, and this is not going to happen, Kate, this is okay, if we can't buy our wife flowers for their wedding anniversary, which is tomorrow. But the foundation of our society is built on what I can earn, what I can afford. And when that foundation actually starts shaking, it's scary. So how do we deal with these anxieties? Because there's a lot of pressure on us currently if we want to maintain our standard of living and just provide for our families in the current climate. We can't divorce ourselves from it. We can't get out of it. So we've got to deal with it. How do we deal with those pressures? Well, this is what Jesus says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's pretty deep. Now, if you just pause and consider those words, I've often thought about it as accumulating wealth, but I think there's more to it than that. Never really thought about it in terms of challenging economic conditions and us losing or potentially losing our standard of living. But what Jesus is saying to us, he says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about money because it's not important. We all know economies fluctuate. We've all seen our super balance go up and seen it go down and go back up and bend and down and all of that. People may steal, as it were, our wealth, or in terms of our super funds, they go up and down, but it doesn't matter. It's not important. What is important isn't the dollar figure, it's our attitude. It's our perspective on wealth. Where is our heart? That's the question. Because Jesus says in verse 21, where our heart is, that's what we treasure. That's where our treasure is. So where is our treasure? That's probably the key verse, I think, in the whole passage, because it underpins everything that Jesus is going to say. It's all about our priorities. It's all about where our heart actually is. So look in verse 22. He says, it's kind of random, but it's not at the same time. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So he talks about this evil eye. What's that got to do with our perspective on our money? Let's go to Deuteronomy 15, because this is where Jesus is actually quoting from. Deuteronomy 15. Did you drink out of one of these, Jeff? Not that I think you've got germs, but I just don't want you to get mine, that's all. So Deuteronomy 15. And in Deuteronomy 15, it's talking about a rich man or a master who has a poor servant, and the year of Jubilee starts, it's coming up. And of course, we know that when the year of Jubilee came around, that the servants were set free. But this passage isn't so much about the servant. This is actually about the master and how the master views his riches. Is he willing to forego his wealth for the benefit of someone else? Does he value money or material possessions more than showing the character of God? So verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates and in thy land, which the Lord thy God shall give thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto thee, unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou possess, put your hand to do. For the poor shall never cease out of the land, therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to the poor, and to the needy in thy land. How does this man view his wealth? Because he's going to lose it. He's actually losing his servant. How does he view that? How greedy is this man going to be? When we think about this, it gives us a bit of a view on how we can view our own wealth, because it shouldn't ever be about us. It shouldn't be about accumulating wealth for me, increasing my standard of living. That's actually just, that's just greed, you know, when we boil it down. But what it should be is, what can I do for others with what I have? Because what we have isn't actually mine. What I have is God's. And so how am I actually going to show God's character with what I do have? It's about us seeing that everything that we have comes from God, and then using it the way that God would use it. And look at the language that it uses. Like in verse 7, it's your brethren in your gates. Verse 11, your poor, your needy, your brother. They're not someone else's, they're ours. How are we going to help them? The same way that God helps us. And then when we do it without grudging. So where in that passage is protection of this man's standard of living? It's not there. This master's going to lose that. This is about actually increasing the standard of living of others rather than ourselves, because that's what God does for us. And that's the reason why Jesus in Matthew 6, we'll go back there, Matthew 6 talks about that evil eye, because it's, how do we view our own wealth? Are we protective of it? Or do we seek to gain more for ourselves? And if we lose it, what approach are we going to take? Do we see it as coming from God, or, and are we willing to help others with it? So back to Matthew chapter 6, and again in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So Jesus has put his finger on a very real problem here. The question is, how do we view our wealth? A good litmus test, I suppose, for us would be, if we're asked to give, what do we do? How willing are we to give of our abundance when we see people in need, or we hear of someone in the ecclesia, for instance, that might need help? So verse 19, again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Or in our own layman's terms now, we could say, don't worry, or don't try and accumulate stuff. Things, cars, boats, houses, caravans, pizza ovens, whatever. Don't try and get all of that stuff, because it's all going. That sort of stuff, or even building up our super balance, whatever, that sort of stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They're all going to go. Let's go to Luke 17, because there's a passage that actually talks about those things all going. And this is actually so real for us that Jesus says, we, as a human nature, we love our stuff so much that even when Jesus returns, the angel comes knocking on our door, or however it happens, there's people that are going to be in a position where they might be on the roof, you know, praying, for instance, you know, very spiritual people that'll say, oh, yeah, okay, that's great. That the angel said, yeah, we're going to Sinai. Okay, great. Excellent, excellent. I just got to go downstairs for a sec. Just let me check my super balance, or just let me just get my stuff before we go. Is that all right? I'll grab my laptop or my phone. There's people that are going to do that. Jesus says that. So Luke 17, verse 31. In that day, when Jesus returns, when the Son of Man is revealed, in verse 30, he that is upon his housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him not likewise return back. There will be people that do that. That's essentially what this is saying. So it's a real issue. What Jesus is saying is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? And then he goes in the next verse to use the example of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart, her treasures were in that city. She was going through the motions of being a believer. She was going through the motions of following Christ, as it were. You know, she'd go to the meeting on a Sunday morning. She'd go along with Lot to whatever he was doing. She'd go to Bible class with Lot. She'd do all that stuff. But her heart was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And you know what effectively she was doing? She was serving two masters. Two different masters. So back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course we know that. It's common sense. You can't serve two masters. It means a bond slave to be a servant. Serving, be a bond slave. So in other words, we've got to be single-minded towards God. So, who is our master? And what does that look like in reality for us? The Greek means someone that has power over us. So, what has power over us? Is it our money? Is it our possessions? Is it our holidays? Is it maintaining our standard of living in a really difficult cost of living crisis? Or is it God? Because you can't do both. And the words there will hold, they are directly opposing each other, distinctly opposite each other. We can't serve both. We need to single-mindedly serve God. If we're double-minded, as James says, we're unstable in all our ways. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Because Timothy sums this up. And Paul to Timothy sums this up really nicely. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness... take a drink. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Godliness with contentment. So life in truth, life in Christ is not about getting more money, not about striving to get the latest thing, not even about trying to maintain our standard of living. Because if we're doing that, our focus is all wrong. And Paul's saying we need to be just happy with what we have. Yeah, understanding that we're not going to be irresponsible and things like that. Yes, we've still got to work. But being content with what we have. And he doesn't say that to be a stick in the mud. He doesn't say that because he wants to be a party pooper or anything. He says it because he knows the impact or the dangers that that can have on our spiritual well-being. In fact, he says that in the next verse, in verse 9. But they that will be rich or desire to be rich or go after those things fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's full-on language. Temptation. It's a temptation for us. And we all feel it. And there's adversity in that. And we think having more or protecting our wealth or whatever is going to solve all our problems. But, of course, it's not, because he says that's actually a trap. That's a snare. It's like a bird going into a snare and it's just caught straight away. You don't realize it. And so what we end up doing is, because of those pressures that are on us, We end up working more. We end up saying, oh, look, I won't go to Wednesday night because I've got to work, or I've got to take that extra shift, or I've got to do whatever it means for you. And we end up pulling back from a life in Christ to build a life of wealth. But ultimately, the cost becomes eternal life, because our focus is taken away from Christ and put onto Mammon, or the Syrian god of riches. But human nature is such as we can fool ourselves into thinking we can pursue both God and riches. So where's our focus? Where is our perspective? Let's go to Matthew 20. This is a classic passage. I remember Kate's grandpa would always use this one a bit. And it talks about a man that's, you know, he owns a field, and he goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, says to a bunch of guys, oh, would you like to work? They work for the day. They agree on the price. Yep, we're all good. Then about 5 o'clock comes. They've knocked off in about an hour. Goes out again, finds some more people. You agree on a price, same wage as the guys that started at the start of the day. And at the end of the day, he's like, oh, yeah, there you go. There's your money. And the guys that start at the start of the day, what's going on here? They don't like it. So Matthew 20, verse 11. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the heat of the day. That's not fair. And logic would say, well, in our society, no, it's not fair. But that's because their focus was on themselves, on their wealth accumulation, what they could get out of the situation. What they needed to do was to look past that to the generosity of the master, in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I did thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? They had an evil eye. The riches of God were not their chiefest joy. It was the riches of man. So which riches do we value? Which riches do we value? Matthew 6 talks about, don't worry about money. Look at what God has given us. These are the riches that God's given us. This is what we need to focus on. So back to Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Don't worry about it, God says. It's going to be okay. Because look at what God has actually given us. And talk about generosity. Look at all the things that he's given us. He cares for us. And if he cares for us, we have no reason to be concerned. It doesn't mean that we don't feel it. Doesn't mean that we don't feel the pressure of cost of living crisis. Doesn't mean we don't feel those anxieties for our kids or for you know, whatever the situation might be for us. We do, of course, we feel that. But how do we view that? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than them? Which of you, by adding thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, wherewithal will we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows we have those needs. God knows we have those anxieties and those pressures. But Jesus says to us, where is our focus? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, when I was putting this together, I thought, because I knew that the Bible actually spoke about, you know, the riches of God, but I didn't know how much it actually spoke about the riches of God. I'd always thought the Bible was probably more weighted towards us not seeking riches. But there's actually stacks of verses that talk about the riches of God. So we've got these two competing riches. Which one are we going to take? Where's our focus going to be? The riches of man, the riches of mammon, or the riches of God? This is how it's spoken of. Matthew 12, it talks about bringing good things. The riches of God brings good things. Matthew 13, it talks about the kingdom of God. Matthew 19 talks about treasures in heaven. Luke 12, being rich towards God, talks about treasures in heaven don't fail. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy. 1 Timothy 6, being rich in good works. In Revelation 2, to the ecclesia at Smyrna, they were poor but yet rich. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb to receive riches. Hebrews 11, Moses counted the riches of Christ better than those in Egypt. Colossians 1, the riches of God's glory. Colossians 2, the riches of the full understanding of the gospel message. Ephesians 3, it goes on and on and on. The riches of Christ. Ephesians 2, the riches of God's grace. And it talks about the depth of them, that we can't understand the riches of God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about the riches of giving. Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of God. Romans 2, the forbearance of the richness of God. We've got a choice. Are we going to be rich in God and seek those riches, or are we going to seek the riches of man? The writer of the Proverbs sums it up pretty nicely. And he says, one man can, this is Proverbs 13 verse 7, and this is from the Amplified Version. One man considers himself rich, yet has nothing to keep permanently. Another man considers himself poor, yet has great and indestructible riches. So we can seek our riches. We can seek our wealth today. We can protect our standard of living and be really concerned about doing that. And we'll be poor, ultimately. Or we can make ourselves poor, not even worry about that sort of stuff. Doesn't mean we don't be irresponsible and go to work. Of course, we've still got to do all of that. But we don't focus on that. We could make ourselves, as it were, poor, and then we'll be rich because we'll be focusing on God and his riches rather than our own. Now, we can't get out of our society. We can't get out of our economy, but we need to live in it. We can't escape our cost of living crisis at the minute. But we can change our perspective on it. We can change the way that we approach those challenges. There's far bigger things in life than money, which is obviously easier said than done. So when we come to consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice and God's love in giving him, the richness of the grace that's extended to us. Let's consider that. Let's consider the riches that God has actually given us and ask ourselves a few questions. How much do I focus on God's riches? Are they the riches that I seek? And if I seek those riches, How much importance then do I place on my current riches? To what extent do I actually see the dangers of serving God and mammon? And then what do I do with the riches that I have, that God's given me? What am I going to do with those? Am I willing to give in a way that God has given as well? Because as we know, everything that we have comes from Him. We'll just finish by reading through that passage in Matthew 6 once more. And I'm going to try and read from the NET like you had, James. Verse 19. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.